We are turning in the Word of God this morning to Matthew chapter 28, and the verses that we find in verses 18 through to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through to verse number 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As we come to the Word of God this morning, we are faced with very uncertain times, and we are very much in uncharted territory. What we are facing this week is something that we didn't envisage a month ago, let alone when we entered into 2020 only about 3 months ago. The world is pretty much on shutdown. Hospitals are bulging with capacity. Things that we relied upon and took for granted have suddenly, in a moment, been altered or even removed. And this isn't something that is happening in far distant lands, but it's happening in our own circumstance as well. When we think about our own selves, the people of God have met in devises for nearly 375 years. And in this building since about the 1700s. And we find ourselves in a situation that because of this public health emergency, that we are being asked by lawful authority to limit our face-to-face contact in society. And this has had a knock-on effect in our public gatherings for worship. And perhaps you are following social media. You may have read that services have been cancelled, churches are closed, and in a visible, physical sense, that is true. However, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not cancelled, has not ceased, but continues. And in fact, we should be reminded by our Saviour, the words that he gave his disciples, that he is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So although times are changing, although circumstances are difficult, although in a sense we are in those uncharted territories, the people of God remain, and it is to the scriptures of truth which are enduring that we turn for our comfort and for our instruction and for our blessing this morning. And so that is why we are turning to Matthew chapter 28 and to these last words given by our Saviour before he departed and was ascended into glory. And although we have this coronavirus pandemic presently rampaging through the world, the word of our Saviour remain exactly the same and unchanged. As we come to these words, we find that there is a mystery. It can be easy in our lives to imagine that our experiences are unique, or that we are the only ones that have gone through the things that we are facing. And on one hand, that is true. The situations we face have their unique flavour. Our circumstances have different factors. We have previous experiences. They come to us at particular points in our life, in different contexts. However, the words that we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us this: the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. We can learn from the experiences of others, and it can be great profit for our souls. When we think about the disciples here in Matthew chapter 28, we find that they are on this mountainside. And they were facing a very perplexing and a very troubling outlook. All of the events that had led up to this point would be very clear in their minds. The emotions, the exhaustion that they would have gone through, they would know what it was to have deep troughs of sorrow and experience at the same time jubilant peaks of rejoicing along with every other emotion in between. What are the things that they have gone through? Well, they're very familiar to us. They have followed the Lord Jesus throughout his ministry. For those 3 years, they have witnessed his power, heard his word, benefited and been blessed by his presence, and they have been part of extraordinary events and witnessed things at first hand. You could think about the miracles, the lepers being healed, the blind being given sight, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the demon possessed being released, the dead being raised to life. These things were not the normal run of things in the days in which these disciples were born. But yet, with Jesus, they saw these many amazing miracles. They heard his word. Think about his teachings. The Sermon on the Mount. At the end of that sermon, people said, "No man spake like this man." Think about his ability to deal with and to confound the greatest minds of the day. The proud and the clever scribes gathering together in order to question with their attempt to, with subtlety and trickery, to catch Jesus in his words, to lay snares in his path. And they are met with wisdom, authority and power, and they could answer him no further. And so they withdrew. And the disciples have been part of this. Think about the presence of Jesus. Everywhere, by and large, he went, they were permitted to join. They saw him in prayer. They saw him in conversation. They saw him in his works of compassion and grace. They would know those times when he would temporarily withdraw, and they would experience their frailty, their vulnerability, and their weakness. In the immediate context to Matthew 28, they had recently gone through that collective experience of seeing Jesus being arrested, tried, crucified, and buried. All of them would have deserted him. One of them denied him. One of their own even was the one that betrayed him to his enemies. They would have seen the hatred and the venom that was set against Christ. The one that they loved, the one that they followed, the one that they believed, the one that they had hoped would restore Israel, was hanging on that cross of shame. Why could he not save himself? Why did he not come down from the cross if he had the power that he clearly demonstrated? He was then buried and placed in another man's tomb. And so these disciples, they've had a mysterious time, a confusing time, a perplexing time. But it doesn't end there. We find that reports come that he is alive. You see that in the opening verses of chapter 28. Was that some awful trick? Was it a delusion by these grieving women? Was it just people being unkind and being hurtful to them? But they discover that the Lord is indeed risen from the dead. He appears to them and appears to many of them in different times and in different circumstances, like those two on the road to Emmaus. And those two that heard and met Jesus after he revealed himself to them, they come with great haste to Jerusalem and tell all there that Christ is risen indeed. And there is doubting still, even with such wonderful reports, that Jesus, who was dead, was buried, is now alive. And for 40 days he is with them. For 40 days they have his presence. For 40 days they perhaps feel that things are going back to the way that they were. But as you come to Matthew chapter 28, you see that things are going to change once again. The Lord is going to ascend to heaven. This hasn't been sprung upon them. They have been warned previously. He's told them back in John chapter 14 that he's going to go away. He's going to go and prepare a place for them. And here it is going to come to fruition. And so there is great uncertainty once more. Things are shrouded in mystery. Everything is confusing. It's hard to get a handle on what is happening. How are they going to face the future without the presence of Jesus? What does the future hold when he leaves them? Perhaps we are feeling like this at the present time. We can't meet as we normally would do. We can't do the things that we ordinarily would have been quite happy and quite normally have got on with. Perhaps we have never experienced a time when the doors of the chapel have been closed. And perhaps you're anxious about what the future holds. How will we get through this experience? How will I have, and how can we have, fellowship with God's people? How will our souls be fed at this time? Will we just drift apart? Will we just be lost? Will we never have anything that we can call a gathering of God's people again? Perhaps we're concerned. How can we reach the lost? How can we reach those that we were once reaching, such as in the open air or the Sunday school or the leaflet distribution? How can we reach this dying world with the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And perhaps we can feel to ourselves, well, they are mysterious times, they are like none other before, therefore the mission of the church is somehow on hold. And unfortunately, in the days in which we live, there are so many different swirling opinions going around, being paraded, but it's the word of God that we must keep coming back to. And so these disciples very much knew what it was to be going through confusing and mysterious times. And for us, we are going through a confusing and a mysterious time. But the second thing that we must consider is the mandate that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to these disciples. So we've thought about the mystery, and now we're thinking about the mandate. In this situation, with all the confusion, anxiety and trouble that they were anticipating and had experienced, the great mandate of the church was issued, sometimes referred to as the Great Commission. These frightened disciples who had gone through so much, who had so many concerns, understandably, are given this commission to preach the gospel. And you have to remember that their circumstance was worse than what we are facing, because they were hated people. They were a people that were despised. They just had been put to death, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that they had followed. And so perhaps the same outcome would come to them as well. And so what was their mandate? Well, in verse number 19, we find this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. When you think about the scope of this mandate, it is not small. But it's rather, it is very large. It is to the whole world. Every nation is to be reached by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel has been committed unto the church of Jesus Christ. And the reason for this is that Jesus Christ has come to be the saviour of sinners. And sinners come from every part of this globe. We read in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Isaiah 45, verse number 22, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The only hope for this world today is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope for sinners today is for them to be pointed to the one that has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's to these disciples that they were given this mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, you see that these disciples, they make a great start. In chapter 2 and verse 5, you read, "There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. In the providence of God, great numbers of people had descended upon Jerusalem, and in his wise providence they were there ready to hear this word that was going to be preached by Peter and the other disciples." And then in verses 9 to 11 we have a list of countries and regions where these people came from. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And when you go through the book of Acts, you find that the gospel continues to be preached. Thousands upon thousands are saved and added to the church. And even in times of persecution, it was for God's glory, because as those disciples spread around, they took the gospel with them. And so this glorious church is being established. And for us in our difficulties and present restrictions, the scope of that commission remains the same for us today. It can be easy, though, when things are tough, that life is difficult, for us to say, well, we perhaps will do that when it's a more convenient opportunity. But what we find in the scriptures is how adaptation is made. So, for example, the normal practice of Paul would be to go and join himself with a synagogue and to preach Christ to them. That is what he normally did. That was his custom. However, he wasn't restricted to that. We find, as we thought about Philippi, that he went and met with a group of ladies in an open air, having their prayer meeting, and he preached Christ to them. In that same chapter, in the marketplace this time, he preaches Christ to those that gathered and was dealing with that girl who had been demon-possessed. And then we find that he is preaching in song and in prayer to the other prisoners when he was incarcerated because of his faith. And then we find him preaching Christ to the jailer and to his household. At the end of his life in Acts chapter 28, there he is in prison. There he is restricted from gathering with God's people, yet he speaks to those round about him. He writes to churches to encourage them and to warn them. And although his normal operations had altered, he preached Christ. He was certainly a man who lived what he preached. In the Philippians he wrote, "For to me to live is Christ." And later on he writes another church, this time he would say, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ." And so when we think about ourselves, the mandate of Christ to the church remains the same. The scope remains the same for all the world. How can we do this? Well, we must be those who are preaching Christ and using opportunities as they present themselves. And that is one way and why we are doing what we are doing here this morning. We could just close the doors and meet again when this thing has passed over. But we need the word of God. We need that sound coming from the scriptures into our lives. And so we must still be committed to preaching the gospel. And that is what is needed today as it ever has been. When you look at this great commission, it's not just about the conversion of souls. It's about the nurturing and the maturing of believers in the faith. In other words, we're not just saved and then that's it, as far as our Christian experience is concerned, but we are to be those that are growing. We are to be nourished with the word. We are to be watered in prayer. We are to be encouraged and strengthened in the local church. And it's interesting to see when you look at this Great Commission that baptism comes very early in the experience of believers. It doesn't come at the end when we have learnt enough or we can pass a doctrine class or some other special confirmation. Rather, it comes very soon after belief. In Acts chapter 2, people were convicted. They were repentant, were saved, then they were baptized, then added to the church, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was that maturing and the maturing of believers. And so that element of the mandate of Christ to his church has not diminished. And again, you can see how Paul, as an example, how he used different means to fulfill this objective. Sometimes he would personally visit. Sometimes he would write. Sometimes he would send a representative like Timothy or Titus. But his purpose was this, that the people of God might grow up in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. During this present difficulty, the responsibility of our church is to nurture and to mature believers in their faith through the word and prayer, relying entirely upon the Spirit of God. Although maybe it may be different to how we have done historically, we still need to be fed through the scriptures. We need to pray individually and collectively. We need to be those who are still caring for the household of faith in these times of having that good witness to the people round about. We need to be equipped and encouraged, prepared and warned for our daily battle with the evil one. We need to think about how we can maximise the opportunities for gospel endeavour in the midst of such sanctions and limitations. The mandate of the church is still in operation. So we have thought about the mystery of the days in which the disciples lived, the mandate that was given to them, and thirdly, we think about the marvel that we read of in these last few verses. How was it this fledgling church could possibly embark upon such a mission? Those few believers, how could they possibly reach the world? The answer comes in verse number 20. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus says, "I am with you." He would still be with them, even though he would ascend. Even though he would be seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, he would still be with his people. "I am with you," he says. If you think back to the passage we read from Joshua chapter 1, you have the people of God there in a similar circumstance. They had known the figurehead of Moses leading and guiding them through their wilderness wanderings. Now they're about to possess their possessions and to inherit the promised land. But now Moses is no longer with them. And so there'd be great trepidation. There'd be great concern. But God comes to them and says this, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee." And it's that same promise that Jesus is giving to his church here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20. "Lo, I am with you always." And what a wonderful comfort that is. Because we read in verse number 18, the one that promises to be with us is the one that has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. That is the one who says he's going to be with his people. That is the one that will equip and enable his church to fulfill this mandate. What comfort that is. The enemy may be great, but the one that is with us has all power. Although the enemy may have great power, doesn't have the all power of our Saviour. We may think that the work is so vast. How can we possibly do it? Well, in our own strength, we cannot. But the one that is with us, he has all power. And so there are no obstacles, no objections that can stand against his power and his authority. At this present time, people are offering help to people. And they may say, well, just let me know if I can help. I'll do anything you would like me to do. They may have great desire to do that. That may be a genuine offer to the people that are in need. But we don't necessarily have the power or the authority to do even the things that we would desire to do. If you said to somebody, could you go to the shop and get me some potatoes? They may go into the shop and look for potatoes, but find that there are no potatoes there. But the one that is with us in the church, he has all power. Lo, I am with you always. He has power and authority over government. He has power and authority over the media. He has power and authority over all things. Where is our confidence this morning? Is it in this world? Is it in our politicians? We must pray for them. But is it in the Lord who has promised to be with his church? Now, it may be true to say that our felt experience of this presence may somehow wane. It may be that sin drives us away from his side. It may be storms of life obscure his view. But even though our felt view and experience of him is not as strong and as visible as it might be at other times, yet this promise remains constant. I am with you always. The Lord would be with his servant Paul in that Roman prison cell. The Lord was with John on the Isle of Patmos when he is exiled there for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was with his church during the persecutions of the 1600s. The Lord is with his people in every extreme of life. The Lord is with his people today. The Lord is with us here in the circumstances we face. What a blessing, what a comfort. The one that has all power, all authority in heaven and earth has said, I am with you always. The promise remains in effect for the duration and lifespan of this world, even unto the end of this world. Whilst this world remains, and the commission of the church has not been fulfilled, this promise of the Saviour does not diminish in any way. The promise is the end of the age. When Christ returns, he would have been with his people all the way. The hymn writer says this, all the way my Saviour leads me. But then what happens after that? Does he stop being with his people? No, the commission to the church will have come to an end. And so there is no further necessity to continue preaching because the day of grace will have ended. But what we then find is the people of God taking their grace-given place, casting their crowns before him, and there, out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, will be those that have been transformed by his saving power. The gospel would have brought in from every corner of this world people to be seated around that great and glorious throne. The mandate will have been fulfilled entirely. The mystery will be removed. The work will have been completed. But then the marvel carries on, because then the Saviour, he will dwell amongst his people forever. There they will sit with him and worship him, the one that gave his life for his people. For the present time, we have the presence of Christ through his Spirit. The great comforter of his people. May we press on and continue serving the Lord to his glory. And may we know that presence of the Lord with us in all that we do. The Lord Jesus says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come and we bow before thee. We thank thee for thy wonderful promise that thou art with us. And we pray that we may know in great measure the Lord's presence with us in this time. We pray that we may be a people that draw nigh unto God, that we may desire thee above all things. And Father, we pray that in the circumstances we find ourselves in, we pray that we would not be resting and trusting in anything else save in our God. Lord, forgive our sin, forgive our wandering, forgive our unbelief, and help us to be the people of God and to live for thee and to make thee known. And may we be a people that are looking forward to that time when we shall cast our crowns before thee and shall worship thee for all eternity, and we shall be with thee, never more to depart. Impress these things upon us, we pray. And Lord, if any are hearing this and they are unsaved, we pray that they may seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Lord, hear us, we pray, for we ask it in and through the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. O Zion, afflicted with wave upon wave, whom no man can comfort, whom no man can save, with darkness surrounded, by terrors dismayed, in toiling and rowing, thy strength is decayed.